Do it again. I think about the Peace Corps worker. Anybody remember when all that was in the news and college kids volunteering with Uncle Sam going overseas for Peace Corps work, going over to places that third world countries and all that. Of course, most of those kids are idealistic. They'd never been out of the city much before they got over there. And I heard about this one. He was over there in a farm setting, peasant type setting, where they did things the old fashioned way. And so he was going to help them. So they told him he could go out and milk the cow. Can you imagine that, city boy? Anyway, he went out to milk the cow. And finally they went out to check on him, and he said, "I'm having a little trouble." And he had the cow's mouth open, was trying to pour the milk back in the cow. And they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, it come out thin. I thought I'd run it through again." And sometimes there's some interesting type stuff. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 26. I'm going to be a little different now. I'm going to make an assumption. Don't raise your hand if this is a wrong assumption. I'm going to make an assumption that you come to my class enough, you've been in a good church, and so you know enough Bible that I don't have to define all my terms this morning and lay all the foundations. When we preachers get up to preach, we realize we got just a short amount of time, and the more foundation we lay, the less we can apply and the less we can get to the bottom line. And yet sometime it takes that, takes the context, takes the foundation to give you a setting. I want to talk to you a little bit on the rapture. And you say, "That word's not in the Bible." Yeah, but catching away is and gathering unto him is. And so it's a biblical truth. And actually, if you go to the Latin on it, you can get the word rapture in there. But that's, we'll stick with the King James. Don't change the words much. Certainly not to contradict. Sometime give a little extra enlightenment on the meaning of a word. But I'm going to answer two questions, and probably I'm going to run out of time. And I don't know if I'll be able to finish it today, if not maybe next week or sometime. Amen. I want to talk to you on a question, because there's a lot of debate going on today now about the rapture. And one of the reasons, even some good folks, Bible believers, are backing up some on their position on what we call a pre-trib. Now there, I'm assuming you know the word tribulation. Pre-trib time, tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble given to Israel, following the rapture. We are pre-tribbers. We believe the rapture is going to take place before the seven-year tribulation period. So I'm wanting to answer a question like this, since there's debate and positions being taken on, and watch out for it, folks. Watch out for the TV business. There's some good ones on there, but there's some pure heresy on there, too, that you need to be careful about. And so with this thought on the rapture, I'm going to go a little bit sideline now, a little bit abstract. We have the light of the New Testament. We know that we're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. We understand that. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery," and he gives us the story of the rapture there. We have all that. But with the light from the New Testament, can we go back into the Old Testament and see shadows, pictures, or the truth that there is a rapture? So my question is, can I find a place in the Old Testament that would teach us something about the rapture? And a double question, and that is this: did the early church believe in a rapture? Now, the argument today by those that don't believe in it is that the early church didn't know about it, didn't teach it, didn't write about it. But I think if time will allow me, I'll show you that is not true. And anyway, I want you, and assuming you know a little bit about end time things, that you know about the tribulation period, you know about the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ, with that assumption, and looking at a text here, a couple maybe if we have time, in the Old Testament, by implication, we can see that yes, a rapture is in view. Now, I understand that the church was a mystery and hidden. I don't think Isaiah knew much about the church, if anything, but God did. There is no mystery to God. I've often said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows the end from the beginning. And so, to me, it's a blessing to look back and see in the Old Testament what is clearly defined and pictured for us in the New Testament. And by the way, God gave us the whole Bible because we need the whole Bible. And while I'm definitely a dispensationalist, I believe you separate law and grace. I believe that we need to understand the church age different from the age of law and so forth. And I make those divisions and I make those draw those lines. At the same time, every verse in the Bible basically has three applications. Don't get so hung up that you miss sometime the blessing. A verse of Scripture has a historical setting. It happened on a certain day, at a certain time, in a certain place. It also has a doctrinal application. Sometimes that's a little bit hard to find, but it'll fit somewhere doctrinally. But then thirdly, it has an inspirational application. And that's where all of us can get a blessing from the inspiration side of it, from the spiritual side. And we'll do that a little bit this morning. Implication, we know what is implied in the Bible's like no other book. You can read some verses that make a direct truth and yet can have another application, not a contradiction, but an enlargement. And that's why it's a living book. That's why, you know, I may read the same verse you do and I get a blessing in one way, you get a blessing in another way, but those blessings don't contradict each other. They don't make a falsehood out of the Scripture. Some things are just implicated. Little boy was at the table with his dad. His dad didn't like his table manners. He was trying to correct him, and they gave him to slow up eating, and he said to the little boy, he said, "Son, quit eating like a pig." And then the daddy thought, well, he's always been raised in the city. Maybe he don't know what a pig is. So he said, "Son, you know what a pig is?" Little boy looked at dad and said, "Yes, it's a hog's little boy." Now, sometimes things are just implied, amen? You just make a connection. And that's what we'll try to do here a little bit this morning. I want to read some verses, get you to understand that in the context of chapter 26 of Isaiah, it's called a song in verse 1. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." So Judah, Jews, in context. Verse 2, "Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." And that righteous nation there is being referred to, of course, here as Israel. So in the context of chapter 26, yes, it has to do with the millennial age for Israel. It has to do with the judgment of the tribulation period somewhat in this chapter. So all of the last day scenarios are involved in the context here. But then I want to especially drop down to the last three verses of chapter 26. And I'm going to speak to them just a little bit this morning. And beginning in verse 19, now as I read it and as you read it, let's think of the implication that we see from the verses. Remembering this is the Old Testament. If I wanted to go just teach the normal stuff we do on the rapture, of course I'd be in the New Testament. But here's the Old Testament. "Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise." Now I want you to, you'll see three things here in the text, and I won't have time to elaborate on it. You'll see resurrection, you'll see rapture, and you'll see retribution. You can see that not necessarily by the words, but by the implication. So Thy dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Somebody says, is that Isaiah's body? No, I think it's talking about the Lord and Jesus Christ. You remember we sang, because he lives, we'll live also? You remember the truth on the resurrection, where it teaches us that as he arose as the first fruits of the resurrection, we're going to also arise. So here, thy dead man shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Folks, we're made out of dust. You understand that, don't you? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. The truth is, Adam made out of the dust. I haven't actually seen the analysis, but I've read where those supposedly in the know say that the same 14 elements on earth that make up the dust make up a man's body. And if you let him go long enough, he'll go back to dust. I think about the little boy asked his mama, said, where'd we come from? And she was busy in the kitchen. She said, son, we come from dust. And she didn't elaborate much, but reckless he come running downstairs, said, mama, I looked under the bed and somebody's either going or coming. He spotted the dust, amen? We're made out of dust. There's no doubt we'll go back to that as far as the physical body goes. And he says, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's speaking of resurrection, folks. Verse 20, come my people now. Now, my people could be very inclusive. I understand in the context it is to the Jews, but if you're saved today in Jesus Christ, you're his people. You're also his. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, or we might say the retribution, or even the tribulation, be overpassed. I like this here in the Old Testament. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Something bad's about to happen, but I'm going to let you be hid until the indignation is overpassed. Pass by. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now, this is going to be the day when the Lord Jesus comes back here, this last verse, comes back. He's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth. So that's more than the Jews right there, for their iniquity. The earth shall disclose her blood. You know, on planet Earth, we're good about hiding things. Every now and then the news breaks forth, and it's pretty bad. You remember when Cain and Abel in the Bible, how that Cain rose up and slew Abel, and how his blood cried from the ground to the Lord. The history on planet Earth is unbelievable. The millions that have been killed and the butchery, and I've never gotten over the depravity of man when it comes to his inhumanity to man. The greatest creatures on earth, the biggest enemies of man on earth is men. It's not lions or bears, it's men. And the atrocities and the blood that's been shed on planet earth is just more than you can hardly fathom. Not just wars, but I mean just cruelty. You read it in the paper all the time. It's just unbelievable. And so, we're coming down through here intimated is that there's going to be a resurrection, and apparently there's going to be a rapture, because God is promising these people to be taken and hidden, as it were, for a moment from the worst, which is his wrath falling on planet Earth. Now, you see that in its context, in its setting there. That would be implied in these verses. Now, it says, with his dead body, we understand that they killed Christ, that he died. He didn't swoon. He didn't come back to life in a cool tomb, like the liberals say, and then push the big stone away and come out. No. He was dead. He had to die. It was predicted he would die, and he did die. But on the third day, as predicted, he also arose. And so, because he arose, we shall also arise. The scripture teaches us. So here's the assurance right here in Isaiah now, Old Testament, Old Testament prophet in the context to Israel, into the kingdom age when God is going to bring them back and make a righteous nation out of them. And here is a promise here. And by the way, Orthodox Jews believe in a resurrection. Every little kid learns in Sunday school in a good church the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee is one of them believed in the resurrection and one of them didn't. The Pharisee was what we'd call more the fundamentalist Bible believer. The Sadducee was more the left of a liberal. We tell the kids the name Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They are sad, you see. You got that? All right. That helps you kind of distinguish between the two. If you don't believe in a resurrection, whether you know it or not, you got a sad ending. Amen. All right, back here to it, though. We see the comparison. Now I want you to look at the word chambers right here, picking it up in verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Now, while this is the Jewish context, here's a wedding description, wedding analogy, picture here with the word chambers. If you look at the word chamber, it comes from the word cheddar, and it's talking about a wedding chamber. Now, a lot we still do today is based on the fundamentals of a Jewish wedding, and I'm not going to have time to go into that. I've preached on it before, but quite a few things that we do. And one of the things that's involved in the Jewish wedding is the wedding chamber. Now, there's a tremendous prophecy there when you get into the church and you get into the New Testament and you get into the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, and we have a wedding picture. I often say when I perform a wedding ceremony, I refer to the fact that that's a picture. The bride coming down the aisle is a picture of the bride or the church going to meet the Lord. And all those comparisons that go all the way back to Scripture, one of those things is the chambers. You read in the New Testament where John the Baptist shows up as the forerunner of Christ. And he points out Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you remember what John said. He said that he was not the groom, but he was the friend of the bridegroom. He pointed out Jesus as the groom, and he was the friend that stood by. Now, when you see a wedding today, you got a best man standing beside the groom. That's what John the Baptist said he was. He was the friend of the bridegroom. And if you went into the picture of the Jewish wedding, I'm going to go astray here with my time if I'm not careful, but if you went into the picture of the Jewish wedding, you would find out that it was a ceremony that lasted several days, really, in the old-fashioned Jewish wedding. But one of the parts of the ceremony was when the vows had already been taken, when the couple had gotten through that part of the ceremony, the bridegroom took the bride to the wedding chamber. And if you read what John the Baptist said over there, he mentioned hearing the voice of the bridegroom, how he would rejoice over hearing the voice of the bridegroom. The bridegroom was the Lord Jesus. What John was referring to in the Jewish wedding was this: the duty of the best man, the bridegroom, was to stand outside the chamber, the wedding chamber. The bride and the bridegroom went in to consummate the wedding relationship. Now, can't go through it for time's sake, but all the rules of the Old Testament there applied. And in that Orthodox Jewish wedding, that girl being married had to be a virgin. That was the rules. And when the bridegroom and the bride went into the chamber and the marriage was consummated, the bridegroom gave a voice back to the best man, so to speak, standing at the door, that the wedding is for sure. She was a virgin. This was the voice of the bridegroom that John the Baptist said he rejoiced to hear. Now, I'm not trying to, I'm getting off of stuff I need to explain But like Stephen says, that's good stuff. You need to learn a few things a little deeper than the average once in a while. And so here, the wedding chambers, got me off on that. Do you understand what he is saying right here in the context is judgment is coming, but I'm going to let you hide in the wedding chamber. You're going to be protected. So you understand in the context of our premillennial view of what is going to happen, rapture, tribulation, what happens in the tribulation, judgment of God falls on planet Earth, but we're going to be all right. We're going to be in the wedding chamber. Now, when you study the New Testament, we learn about the marriage supper of the Lamb, don't we? We learn about that. And the church is the bride, the saved, born again, bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you know all that and then you read these verses, yes, if we didn't have the New Testament, we might not understand this. But by having it, we can see a picture here that the rapture is pictured. Certainly indicated in this portion, given to Israel, but Israel believes in the resurrection. I believe, personally, that the resurrection, if the trumpet sound today, of the saved believers that would rise, and you and I that are alive would be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, I believe that is also a resurrection that the Jews believed in. Now, some will argue that point a little bit, but they believed in the resurrection. You remember what, when Jesus showed up in John 11 to Mary and Martha to raise Lazarus from the dead, remember the story? And you remember the sister said to Jesus, you know, Jesus asked her, you believe he's going to live again? And she said, yes, at the last day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He that cometh unto me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he was teaching a resurrection beyond the last resurrection judgment. He was teaching an earlier resurrection to her. And when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was saying, I am the same God that showed up to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses wanted to know my name, and he said, I am. He said, I am. He is the I am. He was God, and he is the God, of course, of the living and the dead, and of the resurrection. Now, a little bit of that picture. The tribulation is in view here. The punishment of the inhabitants of the earth is in view here. Now, a time when the earth can no longer hide its sin, when the blood, as it were, is going to be uncovered, and God is going to come back in judgment. And I'll tell you something, folks. We've never seen such an anti-God spirit as we're seeing today. One of our college students this week was down at McDonald's. Some of our folks were there. Some of them told me about it. And he's a soul winner, but he's quiet about it. He's not doing it wrong. And waiting in line at to McDonald's, he just handed an older guy a tract. Just a gospel tract. The guy could have said, no, thank you. Or he could have took it and put it in his pocket. He could have done anything with it, but he exploded and raised sand and made a scene in McDonald's and told the college student, I'll call the law to you. Now, folks, that wouldn't have happened many years ago. You say, well, he was probably an old atheist or agnostic. I don't care what he was. He'd had more decency about him than to do that in the old days. By the way, the word agnostic sounds respectable today. They write about it in the paper. Well, he's an agnostic. That word comes from a Greek word, and it sounds like some respect, but if you'll take the same word and look it back up in Latin, you'll find out it means something you don't understand. It means ignoramus. Isn't that interesting? And if you want to put it in English, we'd call him a dumbbell. Amen. Or worse. But we've come to the time now, they think it's intellectualism makes them elite, and you're just a bunch of dummies down there. Somebody said recently, well, the King James Bible was just written for those common people. They were just not up socially high. They were just, I got news for you, brother. You're going to find out who it was written to when you stand before it at the judgment. Amen. But anyway, with all that said, I'm saying to you, in this picture, we can see a hidden picture of the rapture, as well, of course, here as the resurrection and the retribution or the judgment that falls in the tribulation period. Now, that's in Isaiah answering the question, does the Old Testament teach the rapture? It teaches about it. It's not explained like it is in the New Testament, but there it is. The next question, and I'm going to skip half of this now, but in the next question I'm going to raise, and if I have time, I'll go back to it. I could go to the book of Zephaniah if you want to write it down. I won't go to it. You could go to it through chapter 2, and you'll find it says something like this, that we'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, the day of the Lord's anger is a tribulation period. And we're going to be in that chamber, as it were, raptured out, wedding feast of the Lord in heaven, tribulation going on the earth. So it's intimated in Isaiah here where we read very clearly. Well, let me abbreviate Zephaniah for you just a little bit. There's a portion here in chapter 2 of the book of Zephaniah. Let me just read two or three verses. Zephaniah, verse 1, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Do you know a nation today that's not desired by the other nations? I mean, you see them in the UN, I mean, they hate Israel, don't they? And they hate America as we defend Israel. But a nation not desired. Watch verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, that's tribulation period. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And by the way, that will spread out a little further than the Jews, the meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. And here's the last statement I lack. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's good news. I don't want to go through the tribulation period. I'm not going through it because it's not for me. It will be dealing with the nation of Israel, and the Lord's going to call out his ambassadors before he makes war, as it were, on planet Earth. Now, I want you to notice something. I'm going to abbreviate it. I'm not going to be able to do much here. For Gaza shall be forsaken. Now, let me give you a context here. In these verses, Alexander the Great come by, and he took some of these cities. But Gaza was not forsaken or given. It was occupied. It has been many times. But it was never forsaken or given away until 2005. Yeah. When you saw it in the news on your TV, when you saw it in the news when Ariel Sharon was pressured by Washington and all the liberals to back off and give up the Gaza Strip. I guess Gaza is a better word than Gaza. Gaza Strip. And you saw it on the news where Israeli soldier boys was having to dislocate the homesteaders in the Gaza Strip. It even showed some of those Jewish mothers trying to pour hot water out of the window on them to run them off. Now, that's a terrible thing. Their soldiers under order had to go in because the leader, Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, had been so pressured by Washington that we were going to give this up. This is where they were building the houses and so forth. It was a wrong thing. We've done a wrong thing as America. We're still doing a wrong thing. We're on the wrong side. We're continually selling out, stabbing Israel in the back, and we're reaping God's judgment for it already. That's my opinion, and you can have your opinion no matter how ridiculous it is. I don't mind you having it. But anyway, the truth here is that Ariel Sharon had to forsake Gaza, 205. How many of you know what happened to him? How many of you know the Orthodox Jews put a curse on him for doing it? Remember that? You remember that he had what they think was a stroke, and 8 years now, 8 years, he's living in a comatose situation, still in a coma. Now, folks, that's a little unusual. A little unusual. There was a curse put on him over forsaking Gaza. And this is exactly what we did. Now I want to show you from Zephaniah, and I have 3 minutes. From Zephaniah, here's the truth. In these verses, you have the victory of Alexander the Great over these cities. Then you have Gaza being forsaken. That's a pretty good period of time. But Gaza forsaken, that didn't take place to 205. Now, in the context of Zephaniah, he is saying there's going to be a gathering where the folks are going to be hid. I just read it to you there. They're going to be hid. I have a strong opinion that if you put this together, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, for Gaza shall be forsaken. I want to say to you that the gathering, verse 1 of Zephaniah chapter 2, the gathering here is the rapture, the calling out of God's people. The rapture had to take place somewhere, according to Zephaniah, after Gaza was forsaken. You say you're not supposed to say anything's got to happen before the rapture. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in this context, the gathering takes place after the forsaken of Gaza. Now that to me is encouraging that the Lord could come any minute. Amen. Anytime, according even to the Old Testament. I'm going to abstract this morning. I'm not going to all the plain verses of the New Testament. I'm just going to show you, while the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, but not a mystery to God, the rapture, not a mystery to God. See the intimation, see how it fits in. And what an encouragement that is, that the truth that you and I hold dear, you know what the Bible says? It's our blessed hope. My blessed hope's not in Washington. My blessed hope's in the Lord, and He comes soon. Amen. And I want to say to you, I believe we're in those times. Now, I stuck in my Bible here a number of notes to show you quotes from years gone by, 240, dates like that, where men have writings that we can read that tells you they were expecting a rapture. So when you hear the liberals on TV or otherwise saying, oh, that's just a pie in the sky, that's nothing to that. No. It's all the way through the book. And it is definitely in the writings of the early, what we would call church fathers. A lot of them we wouldn't agree with on a lot of things, but they had in view that there was going to be a time they were going to be called out and hid from the wrath of God, which was going to fall, and which you and I know will fall after the church is taken out. We're the preserving ingredient now for America and planet Earth goes. We're the salt and we're the light. And salt is a preserver. And when we are called out, bad things.